psalm this morning as we consecutively read through the psalms on the Lord's Day morning to the psalm number 28. Psalm of David. Psalm number 28. As we come to the reading of God's word, let's pray that, as is the promise, the entrance of God's word would give light. May it never just be a routine or a form, but may we be very conscious that we come before the living God with his living word in our hands. Psalm 28, the verse 1, let us hear the word of the Lord. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if I be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands towards thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked, with the workers of iniquity which speak peace to their neighbours, but mischief in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavours. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them, not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. Amen. And we know that the Lord will stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let's humbly, reverently, and quietly seek the Lord's face in prayer, praying that as we come into his house today, that we would be able to render with the psalmist the very cry of his heart, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. Our gracious, loving, and eternal Father in heaven, in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly bow in thy presence this morning hour to give thee thanks for another day afforded to us, whereby we can enter into thy courts, and in this very public way we can worship thee. We thank thee for the assembling of the people of God together on this thy day. And we rejoice that thou was given to us a day set aside, whereby in public and in private we can seek thee, we can render to thee the praise and the glory that is due unto thy great and to thy holy name. We can say with the words of the hymn, for all the Lord hath done for me, never will cease to praise him. We thank thee that when we were in our sin, separated from God, aliens from all of the mercies and the goodness of God, yet we thank thee that in loving kindness Jesus came. We thank thee this morning that we come into thy presence in no merit of our own, for we have none. But we rejoice today that we can come in that assurance that those that have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ are clothed upon with the perfect righteousness of Christ. Therefore we can, with humbleness and with thankfulness, yet with that boldness that thy word tells us of, enter into thy presence that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And surely thou dost know the time of need that is before us, even in the assembling of ourselves together in the house of God. And O our loving Father, as you look over this congregation from the pulpit to the pew, thou dost know and see the heart of every individual. And O our loving Father, we pray that thou wilt prepare our hearts, that we might worship thee aright, that we would enter thy courts with praise and thanksgiving, that we would render to thee the praise that is becoming unto the one who is our great God and Saviour. And our loving Father, we pray that in these moments that we'll spend in the house of God, oh, that there will be a God consciousness amongst us. We thank thee for the promise that the Saviour gave to be with his people where two or three were gathered together in his name. Oh, that we would see and know the fulfillment of that promise today of Christ being in the midst. We thank thee for all of our congregation. We thank thee, Lord, for your preserving hand upon us. And in these days, strange days in which we live, yet we thank thee for every mercy and every goodness, and we can still raise our Ebenezer to thee and say, hitherto the Lord has helped us. We're not unmindful of those who, for many and varied reasons, are not able to be with us. We think of those who are still in their homes, who, because of the coronavirus, feel that fear and concern, and we pray that thou will be with them. Our loving Father, we're not unmindful of those today who are still in the house of mourning. They mourn today because of the passing of a dear loved one. We think of those in our congregation who in recent times have visited the house of mourning, that place where there has been sorrow, yet we rejoice in the goodness of God that they have proved the sufficiency of thy grace, and thee to be the God of all comfort. Our loving Father, we think of families today in our town and in our district, and they mourn because of the sudden passing of loved ones. There's a darkness that has fallen. We pray, Lord, that in that darkness there will be those who will find the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. Find the one who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, our Father, as we continue on now in these moments around thy word, and as we worship thee, we pray that Christ will have all the glory. There's nothing in us. But oh, today we thank thee for all the beauty and the glory and the wonder that is in our Saviour, the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us. Continue with us now, we pray, and to thee we'll be careful to give all the praise and all the glory, for we ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we bid you welcome in the Saviour's name, and these are strange times. These are days of challenge and difficulty, and no more when you're in the pulpit doing the announcements. It was bad enough doing the announcements in normal times, but it's even more complicated now doing the announcements because you have all of these various things that you have to pay attention to. So if the announcements goes back or forwards, please forgive me for my inability to be able to sometimes just master all the technology. But we do bid you welcome in the Saviour's name, and we trust that as you join with us today, we'll know the Lord's presence and the Lord's blessing as we labour together in the preaching of God's word. Remember the open air at Stuart Park this afternoon at 3:30, as we have the public witness and testimony in the open air. And then the evening gospel service at 7 p.m. when our clerk of session, our brother Phil, will be along to minister in the word of God. Do remember him as he comes to preach this evening the word of God. Thursday evenings, the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. And again, our student here from our own congregation, our brother David McCauley, we pray that the Lord will bless him as he again comes to minister the Word of God. Do you remember David today? I think he's in Garva preaching the Word, and so we trust that the Lord will continue to be with him as he ministers God's Word. Tomorrow evening at 7 p.m., there will be a school management committee followed by a church committee, and I assume that is by Zoom, is it, brother? No? Oh, so it's so we'll be socially distanced. So if you want to come and peer in the windows and hear what goes on at a church committee meeting, you can come tomorrow night, because we'll have to find a big room to keep us all socially distanced. So do remember those meetings tomorrow night in the Saviour's name. Service is next Lord's Day, 12 noon, when our clerical session, our brother Phil Moffat will be along to minister in the Word of God, and I, in the will of God, will be along to preach in the evening. It's sort of like a double act. I'm not sure whether it's Laurel and Hardy or what it is, but I'm doing this morning and Phil's doing this evening, and then we're going to switch around and do it differently next Lord's Day. But we trust the Lord will bless his Word, and it will be a blessing to all who gather. Thank you for your tithes and offerings, for all the money that has come in. We do give you thanks sincerely for your goodness in continuing to remember the work of God here. Mind you again of the special appeal for the new cameras and what is required so that we can have the equipment upgraded. And currently that sits at £13,200 with $300 in that fund. We continue to remember the various prayer requests that God would intervene in these days, that we would see the mercy and the blessing of God. Pray for the ministry here at Hebron, the Sunday services, the Youth Challenge, the Bible students, as they will again soon take up their studies at the Whitfield College. Also, let's continue to remember all that's pertaining to the situation with regards to COVID-19. It's certainly the case that this is far from over, and we need to pray that the Lord will continue to undertake and protect in these days. Do remember our minister. We thank God for him, for our elders committee, the Sunday school teachers, the children's workers, the youth workers, the parents and toddlers, the Christian school, the senior fellowship, and all the works that the Lord has opened up here in Hebron. And those who continue to protect us, pray for our doctors, all in relation to the health service, that the Lord will continue to be with them. Our prayer list never seems to get any shorter. There are always those that we need to remember before the throne of grace in prayer. Life brings its problems. Life brings its challenges. Life brings its opportunities. So do remember all these dear loved ones before the throne of grace. Our missionaries, both at home and abroad, that the Lord will continue to fulfill the promise of his word. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're not unmindful of those things that have happened across the world, the situation in Lebanon and the people of God in that particular part of the world, and pray that the Lord will bless there and that they will know his presence. The orphan project in India, these you'll not maybe be able to see them as well as I can, but hopefully that will be rectified soon. Isn't it remarkable how, just in the providence of God, this congregation has been brought to have an involvement with these particular works. Reverend Park again this morning, even though he's off on a few days' holidays, was preaching to those who gathered in Pakistan, and we trust the Lord will continue to bless our pastor as he continues this work for the Lord. Congratulations to Stephen and Olivia Cameron on the birth of their baby boy, Noah Isaac Cameron, and we're glad that this little one has been brought into the world safely. So congratulations to Paul and Anne again on becoming grandparents, and we know the joy that that brings, and we trust the Lord will continue to bless these families. Before we sing another hymn and turn to God's Word, there are a few cards that have been sent, and I have been given the joy of reading these. Phil knew to give them to me this morning so that he had to do this tonight, but it is nice to be, for those who are thankful for the kindness or the tokens of kindness that we have shown to them in recent times. One here from our brother Paul, Brother Paul Kyle. And I thank the church as a whole for the recent gift. It was much appreciated, but not necessary. We had other volunteers from within the media team, but given the need to sanitise the studio after each use, I felt it best that I should deal with all the broadcasts and any difficulties that might arise. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 14, my thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Saviour of his knowledge by us in every place. We appreciate all the work that our brother Paul does, and we trust that the Lord will bless him. Then we have a card from Dr. Cairns, and as you know, Dr. Cairns celebrated a significant birthday in the week that's passed, and so to the session and committee, thank you for your thoughtfulness and kindness. I appreciate the card and gift certificate you gave me to mark my 80th birthday. A lot has happened since I first came to Cabra as a 24-year-old. Despite my youth, the congregation put up with me, and the Lord blessed. And now it is my joy to be back and to see the work flourishing under the Reverend Park's ministry. May the Lord be pleased to do even greater things than ever before. Once again, sincere thank you, yours in Christ, Alan Cairns, 2 Thessalonians 3 and the verse 5. And Mr. Cairns knows how much we love him in the Lord and appreciate his ministry down to the years, and how God has blessed that ministry to all of our hearts. And then there is a card from our own pastor, the Reverend Park, and so it would not be appropriate for him to read out his own thoughts. So we have a card here from our own pastor to our congregation here. My dearly beloved congregation, it has been my privilege and high honour to be your pastor for almost 24 years. When I read that first this morning, I wondered then what was going to come afterwards. But just to settle you all, don't worry, there's nothing else that's in the card, just to put you all at ease. We have laboured together in the gospel during this time. Throughout lockdown, despite the disadvantages and with no people physically present in the building, we maintained a witness for Christ and were given many opportunities which we would not have enjoyed otherwise. This brought the ministry of our little Hebron church even further across the world in the daily video casts. Amazing opportunities to preach the gospel and to do good to others came our way in the providence of God. Both in India and in Pakistan, Christ has been proclaimed, pastors encouraged, missionary work supported, God's people strengthened, orphans fed, the poor and needy helped with so many practical things, new contacts made, and precious souls converted. The Lord was pleased to do all this during lockdown. We say, to God be the glory. Sincere thanks to all at Hebron for their support and prayers. No pastor could wish for better. We work as a team. Thank you for your kindness. And Susan and I have been able to get away for a few days. Much appreciated. Sincerely, in Christ's name, your pastor, David Park, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And even though Mr. Park has been away for a few days, he still was responsible for putting the announcement all together. And even though he's had these few days off, we do thank him. And we love him dearly in the Lord, and we trust that the Lord will continue to bless him. I can't say that I'm glad to see him this morning. I do love my pastor, but if he'd have kindly went somewhere else this morning, I would have been quite happy. But he's here, he knows that he's welcome, and he knows that I mean that sincerely. Hymn 409. We're going to sing this hymn together. And it's really in keeping with what we want to consider in the moments that are left to us as we come to bring our service to a conclusion around God's word. It's the words of hymn 409. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels the blood so freely shed for me. Let's make this the prayer of our hearts as we sing, remaining seated while we sing, please.
Thank you.
Turning this morning in the book of Acts to the chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we're going to commence to read at the verse 14. You may notice that I'm only doing this to get sympathy, but you may notice I'm carrying a wound. And there's a moral in this story. I ended up this week in A&E, and there's a health warning that I want to give out to all men in the congregation, and that is, don't wash the dishes. Because I was dutifully washing the dishes earlier on this week and broke a cup and resulted in 5 stitches in my index finger. So if I'm not able to lift the glasses the way I normally do, off and on, then you know the reason why. But there's the health warning, men. You think very carefully about washing the dishes this afternoon. I'm not even going to tell you the story about the dishwasher, but that's for another day. We're turning to Acts chapter 13, and we're going to commence to read the verse 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord. But when they, that was Paul and Silas, departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of his people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To him also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfil all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless again the public reading of his infallible word to all of our hearts. Just let's bow in a word of prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word. Our loving Father, in these moments now, as we are before thee, we pray that thou wilt intensify the very consciousness of thy presence. We desire that even as Paul stood on that occasion, in that synagogue those many years ago, that there would be a work wrought in the hearts of those who hear. We pray, our loving Father, that even now thou wouldst take that which is of thyself alone and apply it effectually to every heart. We pray that we will be conscious of the help of God the Holy Ghost. And we do not say it out of form nor ritual, but we humbly say, I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself must give us, they must. And praise God, they shall prevail. For we ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Dr. Luke's inspired record of the parting words of Christ to his disciples are found in the opening chapter of this book that we read from this morning, the book of Acts. Those words that are familiar to us as the Saviour was soon to leave his disciples. He said to them in Acts 1 and the verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Maybe we should just pause there and remind ourselves of what the Saviour said. We live in a day and age when we want to know many of the things that are going on around about us, and it's good to be inquisitive, it's good to ask questions. But you know, here the Saviour gives us a principle that we ought to be ever mindful of. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. The times and the seasons are in the hand and in the power of God. But then the Saviour went on to say, "But ye shall receive power." Not the power that's in the Father's hand in regards to the times and the seasons, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. These disciples that had been with the Saviour for his earthly ministry are now being instructed by the Saviour of his plan and his purpose and his power for the New Testament church. They were now going to be those witnesses as he would spread the gospel in Jerusalem, the difficult place, in Judea, the desert place, in Samaria, the dangerous place, and the uttermost parts of the earth, the distant place. In the opening seven chapters of the book of Acts, we see the church established in Jerusalem. In chapters 8 through to 12, the church is scattered throughout Samaria and Judea. But when we come to this 13th chapter, part of which we read this morning, we have the last main division of the book and the record of the advancement of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. One commentator says that at least 70 cities are named in the book of Acts. And now from Antioch, Paul and his helpers will carry the gospel throughout the known world. A number of years later, in about AD 56, the Apostle Paul could say this, writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 15 and the verse 19, he said, "So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Eliakim, I have fully preach the gospel." What a testimony. What a testimony of the grace of God in the life of the Apostle Paul and the New Testament believers to see the fulfillment of the promise of Acts 1 verse 8. The blessing of God to be upon the ministry of the preaching of God's word. In chapters 13 and 14, we have the record of Paul's ministry to six particular cities. Antioch in Syria becomes now the new centre. From this chapter on, the focus moves from Peter to Paul, from the Jews to the Gentiles, from the home mission to the foreign mission. Paul will now set out on his three great missionary journeys and will cover thousands of miles over land and sea in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, establishing churches and encouraging the saints. Chapters 13 through to 21 of Acts gives us the details of those missionary journeys. For your information, if you want to take a note of them, the first is recorded in Acts 13 verse 4 through to Acts 14 verse 28. The second missionary journey, chapter 15, verse 36, through to chapter 18, verse 22. The third, Acts 18, verse 23, through to chapter 21, verse 17. But our reading this morning finds Paul in a place called Antioch in Pisidia. There were two Antiochs, one in Syria, one in Pisidia. And we see him, as we opened our reading in verse 14, we see him in the synagogue, as was his custom when he went to particular places. And then we see there was the opening up of the scriptures. And then Paul is asked to speak to the assembled congregation. Paul then delivers his sermon. Now, this is the first detailed sermon that's recorded in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I don't think it's the first sermon that he ever preached, but it certainly is the first detailed sermon that he ever delivered. And Paul comes, and we notice that he's asked. Notice what it says in the verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." He was asked to give a word of exhortation. The word can mean encouragement, admonition, comfort, refreshment, instruction. And so it must ever be that when we come to the hearing of God's word in the appointed place of worship, we desire that we will be encouraged, that we will be admonished, that we will be comforted, that we will be refreshed, that we will be instructed from the word of God. Now, we're not going to take time, but if you take time this afternoon to read the remainder of the sermon, you will notice that it culminates, it centers around the person and the work of Christ. And oh, that was a great theme of the Apostle Paul. He didn't seek to present himself. He didn't set out to make a name for himself. He didn't want to become, as it were, though an individual who was known, but he wanted Christ to be made known. May that ever be the desire, and we know that that is the desire of those who minister in this pulpit and in this congregation and in this denomination, that Christ would have all the preeminence. But in the opening verses, Paul reminds his hearers of the history of Israel, climaxing in the ministry of John the Baptist and in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want, just for a few moments as we conclude this morning, to consider what is said about one of those characters that Paul mentions as he relays this history. Notice what, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul records, and Dr. Luke pens for us and puts into the record of this particular portion of the Word of God, what is said of David in verse 22 and the verse 23. "And when he had removed him," that was Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto us, unto Israel, a Saviour, Jesus." God had a commentary regarding David. God had something to say regarding David. A man after mine own heart. The only person in Scripture of whom this is said. Of Moses, it was said that he talked with God face to face. Of Enoch, it was said that he walked with God. Of Abraham, it was said that he was the friend of God. But of David, this individual, this king of Israel, it's recorded in the Word of God that he was a man after God's own heart. And that wasn't the commentary of his family. You remember when Samuel was appointed to seek out the replacement for Saul, and he came to the house of Jesse. Remember, there was the array of all the other brothers of David, but where was David? He was in the field, and his father referred to him just as a keeper of sheep, just a shepherd, in 1 Samuel 16 and the verse 11. His father didn't see him to be the young man of whom the word of God was to say that he was a man after God's own heart. His family had a different view of David. His foes had a different view of David, because Saul, who became that jealous king against David. He despised him. In fact, when we read over in 1 Samuel 18 and the verses 8 and 9, it says that Saul eyed him. Saul eyed him. Saul kept an eye on him, and the thought there is that with jealousy he looked upon him. He didn't see him as a man after God's own heart. But God did. And I want to ask the question of the person in this pulpit and each one of us in the pew this morning. I wonder what God's commentary is of you and me today. Oh, there are people who will have an opinion on you and me. But I wonder, what is God's commentary? What is God's estimation of you and me? Because that is all important for many reasons, but for this. Because like Hagar of old, we can ever be brought to that place where we are reminded, Thou God seest me. And he sees us. And he observes us. And he knows us. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. And here was the commentary that God gave of David, a man after mine own heart. We're not going to take time, but just in passing, we not only see God's commentary in these verses, but we also see God's sovereignty. Because notice the many times there's a description given of God's activity, of God's work. Verse 22, it says, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them. And we could go back to the beginning of the sermon. We could see how that we see there in verse 17, and the God of his people of Israel chose our fathers, exalted, brought them out, destroyed, divided. He gave, pointing to the sovereign plan and purpose of God over history and the nation of Israel. And that's still the case today. A.W. Pink said of the sovereignty of God, divine sovereignty is not the sovereignty of a tyrannical despot, but the exercised pleasure of one who is infinitely wise and good. Because God is infinitely wise, he cannot err. And because he is infinitely righteous, he will not do wrong. Here then is the preciousness of this truth, the mere fact in itself that God's will is irresistible and irreversible fills me with fear. But once I realize that God's will only that which is good, my heart is made to rejoice. Aren't we glad today that we believe in a God who raises up, a God who removes, a God who works out his sovereign will and plan and purpose? But of this young man, David, I want us in the concluding moments to think about him. And there are three simple things that we want to notice. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Notice we have in these verses, first of all, David's humanity. David's humanity. Because it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man. A man. The best of men are men at the best. If David lived today, his sin would be the focus of the coverage of his life. His rise to prominence would only be useful as a backdrop for his fall. The divine record of these men and women of Scripture does not overlook nor condone their sins, failures, faults, and flaws. But here we're reminded that David was a man. It's said that at the time Oliver Cromwell became the Lord Protector in England in 1653, that it was common for the portraits to flatter the subject by softening or removing their blemishes. Depending on where you read Some believe that this was attributed to Cromwell. Others think maybe not. But by and large, the quote is given in regards to Cromwell. When the individual to whom was given the task of doing the portrait of Cromwell, Sir Peter Lely, the portrait painter, sat before Cromwell, and this is what Cromwell allegedly said to him: "I desire you would use all your skills to paint your picture truly like me, but remark all those roughness, pimples, warts and everything as you see me. Otherwise, I will never pay you a farthing for it." And so the phrase, warts and all, became common usage. He wanted it to be as it is. And so it is when we come to consider the record that is given of men like David, men who fell into sin, men who displeased the Lord, men who disobeyed the Lord. But yet when we go over to 1 Kings chapter 15, just turn to that portion of Scripture in 1 Kings and the chapter 15. Notice what is said concerning David. 1 Kings 15 and the verse 5. "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." The divine record gives the accomplishments of David, but it doesn't airbrush his sin. But if you go back in the previous chapter of 1 Kings chapter 14, the prophet Ahijah, what did he have to say? In verse 8, giving another oversight of the history of this time, "And rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in my eyes." Yes, David was a man. But David confessed his sin. And David knew the cleansing of the blood, as we see in Psalm 51. And we'll not take time to turn to either Psalm 51 or the Psalm 40. But we see how that David was brought to that place when he recognized his sin before God. That there was cleansing. That there was that place of renewal. That there was that place of being brought back to fellowship with his God. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It wasn't David himself who said in Psalm 37 and the verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Yes, David was a man, and it's men and women that God uses, frail, weak, but yet he uses us. Is that not what the Apostle Paul was saying to the church at Corinthians, or the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 1, those words that we often take great solace and comfort in? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and all things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." Now notice verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." That no flesh should glory in his presence. We have David's humanity. He was a man. Secondly, I want us to notice David's similarity. Because notice what our text says, "a man after mine own heart." The word here, "after," can be interpreted "according to." Andrew Murray, commenting upon these verses, said, "Such was David in striking contrast with Saul, a type of the half-hearted and self-pleasing Christian. We know that what remarkable experiences Saul had at the outset of his life. The Spirit of God came upon him and another heart was given him. And he prophesied there was not lacking in him a sense of humility when he was to be presented to the people. He hid himself and speedily God began to work through him salvation in Israel. But it was not long before self-will began to show itself. When God sent him with the command to destroy the Amalekites utterly, he did God's work deceitfully and under pretense of bringing sacrifices to offer to God, did his own will in the matter of the spoil of war. This terrible failure was used of God by contrast to bring out more strikingly the great truth that the man whom God can use to rule his people and establish his kingdom, that man is a man after God's own heart. Now that begs the question, what is the heart of God like? Now, that's a big theological question in a sense, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the Bible gives descriptions of God, anthropomorphisms. It's a big word for me to say, and don't ask me to spell it, I can assure you. But they are human characteristics that are given. The Word of God tells about God's hands, God's arm, God's face. Many of those things are recorded in the Word of God. And here we have a reference to God's heart. But it's to enable us to understand or to grasp the person and the work of our God. And when we think of God's heart, we can say this. First of all, it's a father's heart. It's a father's heart. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And we all here this morning, those of us who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, can rejoice in being the recipients of the love of God, the Father bestowing his love upon us. And John was saying, "Behold, what manner of love, oh, the immensity of this love, that he should love us, that we should be called the sons of God." And that love was displayed at the cross. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." A father's heart. I wonder how was that reflected in the life of David? Well, there are many examples. We're just going to give one. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18, that familiar portion of the Word of God, when we have those concluding words of King David regarding his son Absalom. And what do we read in 2 Samuel 18 in the verse 33? "And the king was much moved." The king was much moved. "And went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son.'" And in the heart of David for his own son, he cried out, "Oh Absalom, my son Absalom had died." But Absalom had died and went into a lost eternity. And now his father, with a heart of love for his own son, says, "Oh Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee." He displayed the heart of God. And don't we need to display that for our loved ones? Those of our families who are still out of Christ without a Savior. Those of our congregation who know nothing of the saving grace of God in their lives. God's heart's a father's heart. God's heart's a fervent heart. Matthew 7 verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? He's a benevolent God who lavishes upon his people those things which are in accordance with his will for their benefit and for their blessing. He's not a stingy God. He's not a God who withholds. He's a God who gives. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We see this reflected in the life of David in 2 Samuel and the chapter 9, in that familiar story concerning Mephibosheth. Let's turn to that portion of the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And notice the verse 1. What was the desire of David? What did he say? He says, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Then go down to verse 3. That I may show the kindness of God unto him. Down to verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And we know the story, how that David expressed that kindness in making provision for Mephibosheth, so that Mephibosheth, in verse 13, dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. He knew the fervent love and provision of David. And that was the heart that David had. I think we've seen that displayed in this congregation over these recent months. A love for others in India, Pakistan. Have we a love for each other? Have we? And I'm glad this morning of this congregation is a congregation that loves practically, personally. It's a reflection of the heart of God. But I want us finally to notice not only David's humanity, David's similarity, but I want us very briefly to notice David's conformity. You see, the key that unlocks all of this is really those last few verses, those last words in Acts 13 and the verse 22, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Here's the secret. Here's the reason. Here is what unlocks all of the understanding of how a human, depraved, sinful, fallen man could be described in this way, as a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Is that not what we're commanded to do as the children of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6? Doing the will of God from the heart. And when we mention the will of God, we become, as it were, almost concerned that that is only for those who are elders or committee men or Sunday school teachers or those who are involved in the school or others who are involved in Christian service. It's only for those who are engaged in practical Christian work. No, it's for every child of God. You turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Those commands that have been given to each of the various component parts that make up the family of God. And on that occasion, Paul was talking about the servants in their daily duties, in their daily tasks, in doing their daily work. And the Word of God says that we should do the will of God from the heart. David Livingstone, the famous missionary, said, I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than the throne of England out of the will of God. And here's a secret to a man after God's own heart. He's conformed to the will of God. In practice, David was not only one of the great ancestors of Christ, as verse 23 tells us, but he was a personal type of Christ in the Old Testament. Indeed, he's confirmed, this is confirmed when we consider over there in the book of Ezekiel, the chapter 34, the Lord spoke to the prophet about the coming Messiah, referring to him as the servant, his servant David. Christ was the ideal and perfect fulfillment of all the virtues of Israel's greatest king. David's name means beloved and speaks to us of Christ as God's well-beloved son who did always those things that pleased the Father. We haven't time, but if we could go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we would see there how that when Samuel the prophet anointed David to be king, he set him apart and consecrated him for the task that God had chosen for him to do. And although David had the presence and the power and the promise of God, from that day forward, for many years would pass before actually he would become the king, yet he trusted and waited and obeyed God. David's faith enabled him to interpret his changing circumstances in the light of God's unchanging word. So he exercised the will of God in practice. He exercised the will of God in prayer. Eight times in 1 and 2 Samuel, we read that little phrase of David that he inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He went before the Lord in prayer. He sought the Lord's face. He desired the Lord's will. He prayed that God might open up and show his will in a particular circumstance. Do we do that? Day by day, do we as the people of God come before our God in prayer and say with the psalmist David in Psalm 25 and verse 15, "Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord." Or are they towards the circumstances, the situation? Eyes are upon him. Many examples we could give, but time's gone. David exercised and conformed to the will of God in practice and in prayer and also in praise. A few Bible characters touched the life in as many places as David. He was a son, he was a shepherd, he was a soldier, he was a sinner, he was a saint, he was a sovereign, and we could get many more. But we see him as a singer. He's referred to as, in another place, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And at least 70 of the psalms are attributed to this individual. Because you see, praising God is indispensable for a vital relationship with God. And when the sorrows came, and they came to David and his family, amongst his friends, in his nation, in his life. Life is not all honey without bees. There will be problems. But yet David was able in his praise to prove his conformity to the will of God. And he said in Psalm 145, "Every day I will bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and forever." The question as we close this morning is this: what conditions our heart in? I'm not talking about a physical organ that pumps the blood around our body. And when this happened on Tuesday, came out and it was red and I was grey. I'm not talking about that physical organ, but I'm talking about all that makes us up as an individual. Our emotions, our will, our very being. How are we before God? How am I before God? What's God's commentary on me this morning? What's God's commentary on you? Can it be said of you and me this morning as it was of David, "A man after mine own heart, who will fulfill all my will"? David didn't fulfill God's will when he sinned. He was out of God's will. But he was restored. And this was the commentary. Come on, this little verse or a few verses. And it goes like this. "Gosh, God washed the world last night with sweet, refreshing rain. And thirsty earth reached up to drink. of that life-giving gain. God washed my heart last night with tears both bittersweet. He probed in hidden corners dark and washed it clear complete. My child, his voice spoke sweet and low. The storm came as a grace. Lean hard upon my breast, dear one, and look into my face. Completely spent, I looked and prayed, dear Father, be it thine to mould and make as thy wilt, thy will forever mine. The prayer that the Saviour taught his disciples to pray really is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's Prayer is really recorded in John 17. It really is the disciples' prayer. What does it say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the key to unlocking having a heart after God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou will take thy word. You've written it upon our own hearts, but may it be a blessing to all those who've heard. And grant us the grace day by day to say, thy will, not mine. And may our hearts be the reflection of the one who is our God. Now, loving Father, we pray that thou will separate us in the fear and fervour of God. May your hand of blessing continue to be upon us this day. For we ask all these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your patience and your attendance this morning. And we will ask the stewards now to escort you safely out of the building. Do remember the service this evening. Come back and encourage our brother Phil in the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you.